was great singing and great worship and a great day to be at our church as we're celebrating baptisms here and at some of our other campuses. I want to take a few minutes before I pray and we dive into our time in the Word to share a little bit about this past summer for me and where we're going as a church. As many of you know, and if you're new to Scottsdale Bible, you'll know this right now, I've been your senior pastor for about 15 years, and a few years ago, starting in the summers, I began taking more of an extended time away to connect with family back in the Midwest, as Kim's parents are older and my folks are now gone, and we have a lot of family back there, and then also to spend time preparing for the year ahead. When I'm doing ministry week in and week out here, it's more difficult to focus on message prep and things like that. So I try to knock out a lot of my study for where we're going for the year ahead in the summer. And that's exactly what I did this last summer. So in addition to having a great summer with my friends and family back in the Midwest, I spent some concentrated time for about 2.5-3 weeks preparing for where God is going to lead us as a church in the Word over the next year, literally all the way through 2023. And when I went into it, I honestly didn't know, and I was praying about this, if we could go in the direction I wanted to. The direction I've been wanting to go for the last few years is to study the book of 2 Corinthians as a church. The book of 2 Corinthians is a very unique and quite frankly very powerful book in the New Testament. Arguably, it's Paul the Apostle's most honest, personal, vulnerable book that he ever wrote in all of the New Testament. He's kind of ticked at the church in Corinth, and rightly so. Because the church in Corinth could arguably be seen as the King Solomon of New Testament churches. What do I mean by that? Well, if you know your Old Testament, King Solomon was an amazing king who asked God to give him wisdom above everything else, and God did. And so he wrote the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. He was known all over the world for his wisdom, but he didn't end well. And the reason is because he allowed his passions to overrun his wisdom, and he ended pretty badly. You can read about it in the book of Kings, and he ended up going into idolatry and some other things. And the church in Corinth is very similar to that. They are very, very gifted. We're very gifted as a church. They've been given these amazing, ecstatic gifts and experiences with God. They were riding high, and yet they allowed their passions to overrun their spiritual experiences, and they had fallen into some really hard times and a lot of sin. And God, and by extension, Paul the Apostle, was a bit ticked at the church in Corinth, and so this is the second letter that Paul was writing to them. I've been studying it for a couple of years now. I didn't know if we were going to be able to be ready for this next year, and I'm proud to announce, or I guess I'm glad to announce, that God gave me amazing grace in the month of July as I started putting together where we could go as a church in the book of 2 Corinthians. And I've mapped out, starting the Sunday after Labor Day, so in 4 weeks from now, three weeks from now, we're going to begin our first look into the book of 2 Corinthians. And I've broken it up into 7 series that we're going to do over the next year. Now, some of you right now are going, we're going to spend a whole year in this book? That sounds boring. It won't be. One, this is God's Word, right? And you're Scottsdale Bible Church, so shame on you for ever thinking it's boring. But secondly, we're going to break it up into series that I think are going to at least pique your curiosity. Just very quickly, here's where we're going. Starting right after Labor Day and into the fall, we're going to do a series out of chapters 1 and 2 called Let's Get Real. Again, this church had fallen on hard times, and though their theology was pretty good, their relationality was suffering. And so Paul the Apostle addresses them on issues like grace and relationality and how to get real with each other. I think you're going to like that. And then as we move into the fall, we're going to do a second series before Christmas called God's New Deal. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is all about what we call New Covenant theology. So we're going to take a look at what the difference is between the new and the old. If some of you have been ever been confused about Old Testament, New Testament, what's great about the New Covenant, you're going to find that God's New Deal is pretty incredible. And then as we get through Christmas, we're going to come back in January, where I usually do a vision message, and isn't God's Word amazing? It's going to deliver that up to us. We're going to do a whole series called How to Handle Culture. This is where it really gets rich for you and me today. You see, back then, they had to deal with the Greco-Roman culture that was out of control, decadent, crazy, and not very friendly to them. Sounds similar at all to you? And so Paul's addressing them, and how do they posture themselves? How do they respond to a modern day, for them, Babylon, their Greco-Roman world? And we're going to glean a lot of that for our lives today as things are crazy out there, and how to handle the culture around us. And then as we move into late winter, we're going to do a series on holiness. Boy, does the church ever need that. And then as we go into spring, there's two chapters that talk about generosity. I call Scottsdale Bible Church often a very generous church, and you are. We're going to share with you why that's so and how it breeds such joy and spiritual maturity. And then here's something we've never done. As we go into early next summer, into May and June, we're going to do a series on spiritual warfare, because some of us are absolutely unaware of what's going on around us spiritually, and that there are powers of darkness against us, and we're going to talk a bit about that. Rustin and Kevin will join me in some of this, and then you'll notice, for those of you who know the Bible, there's three chapters left, chapters 11, 12, and 13. I'm going to allow Rustin and Kevin to teach us on that next summer. So I'm telling you, God gave me all this summer. It's going to be a great year for us as a church, and I'm praying more than anything that you and I grow spiritually, that we continue to live the vision we have, which is to get God, get real, and get out there, and that this will be a banner year for many of us spiritually. Now, it goes without saying that Rustin and Kevin, our two other teaching pastors here, did an amazing job this summer, don't you think? Amen. Yep. I just loved what they did with the book of 2 Timothy, and I just felt every week, boy, are we blessed with our teaching team here at our church. But I'm back now, so they're not going to be coming up the next few weeks. And whenever I come back, I always talk about vision. And if you got my message to you guys on Thursday night, I always talk about the vision of the church after I come back from my time away in the summer. This year, we're going to do something different. I've been talking about the vision of our church like ad nauseum all spring as we've done our For the Valley vision. And so again, God, through his Holy Spirit, nudged me this summer to turn the tables. And instead of me talking to you about our church's vision, I want to talk to you about your vision. And I want to find out, what's your vision? And do you have one? And if so, what is it specifically for your life? And then on Labor Day weekend, we're going to have our campus pastors address us again about their vision. So it's going to be the next 3 weeks about vision. Then we're going to dive into our first study in 2 Corinthians. Why don't you guys bow with me right now and let's pray. Father God, as you know, absence truly does make the heart grow fonder. And though I needed to be away this summer to do the things that I've done, Lord, at the same time, I missed my church. I missed these folks. And I'm grateful, Lord, to be back. I pray now that as we open up your word to this incredible passage tucked away in the Old Testament that has confused many over the years, but we're going to try to bring some clarity to today. Father, I pray that more than anything, that you would ask one simple question of each one of us, and that is, what's your vision? What's the next season of life look like for you hidden in me? And so, Lord, we know that our lives need to be hidden in you. And so answer that for us today. Next week, we pray. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And we all say together, amen. So I want to begin today by telling you a story of one of my living heroes whom I met about 15 years ago when I moved here. We're going to call him David because that's his name, is David. And David was raised in the Midwest and he attended college in Indiana. And then I think he attended some sort of graduate school in California because he talks a lot about his days there. And then he moved to Chicago where he had a successful business career in Chicago, very successful. And in the early 1980s, when David, I think, was in about his 30s, God knocked on the door of his heart and mind, and David responded, and he placed his faith in the risen Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins, and he began a lifelong journey to follow him. And he retired relatively young, moved here to Scottsdale with his wife and two daughters, and still did some business things with sports and all of that. But essentially, he set out when he moved here, like many of you have done, to forge the next season of life for him and his family. And it's here where the story gets rich and why he has become one of my living heroes today. Because you see, whether he knew it or not, whether he was conscious about it or not, David began with his wife Kathleen laying out a vision for their lives, a vision for his life and what it was going to look like now under the authority of Jesus. Believe it or not, one of the first things they agreed he was going to do was golf, because he loves to golf like many of you do. And so they moved into a community that had golf, and he joined a club that had golf, and he played and plays a lot of golf. But one of the first things I noticed about him, and I know this might sound hokey or shallow, but it's not, is that he uses golf a lot for ministry to people and ministry for the Lord. I found this out the very first time that I rubbed shoulders with him. He invited me when I first moved here to play golf, which most people find is a mistake because I don't play very well. Why don't I play well? Because I do my job. That's why I don't play well. And so he invited me to play golf, and I did. When I got there, there was another large church pastor that he wanted me to connect with. It was the pastor of CCV at that time, Don Wilson. And his goal was to get us playing golf together and get to know each other and hear our stories. And it was an amazing time. And at the end of it, I said to David, I said, well, hey, you know, maybe we should do this again. And I kid you not, he said, well, I'll add it to my list. And I said, you got a list? And he pulled out a list. He's not very tech savvy. He pulled out one of those little, you know, pads, and he had a list on it. And he keeps a list of people that he's going to invite to play golf with him. And I was put way down on the list because it was a long list of people that God was telling him to invest in, even through something like golf. It doesn't stop there at all. David's an evangelist. We're going to talk next week about the importance of passion and gifting in your vision for your life. And David knows that he's an evangelist. So when he moved here, he started one Bible study in his community, but it wasn't just for church people. It was for anybody that might be interested in Christianity, even people from other types of churches and what have you. And then he started another one. And at one point, if I don't miss my guess, I counted he was in like three studies in his community every week. And then years ago, he had befriended an upstart young evangelist by the name of Luis Palau. And as he started to believe in this young Latino evangelist, he started to hang around more with him and pour into him. And eventually he joined the board of Luis Palau Ministries. And then for 20 years, David was a chairman of the board for Luis Palau Ministries, spurring Luis on toward evangelism, and even obviously attended his funeral most recently. He also wanted to include his local church. He's got a great sense of humor. I can remember he was telling me about how he wanted to include his church in his vision. He was attending Scottsdale Bible Church here years ago, a couple decades ago, and he approached somebody and said, hey, how do you get involved in Scottsdale Bible Church as a leader? And it's really hard to do that because churches are big and they move at a glacial pace, and so it is hard to get involved sometimes as a leader, especially in larger churches. So they said to him, well, the way you got to do it is join a Sunday school class. I laughed at that because if anybody back in Chicago in his business days would assume this guy would attend a Sunday school class, they would have been laughing all the way to the bank. But David said, no, I guess this is what I have to do. And so he did. He joined a Sunday school class, and I think he and his wife actually enjoyed it. He became a leader in that, and then he was asked to be an elder here at our church. His first year as an elder was my first year when I came here to be your pastor. And he even became for a year the chairman of our elder board. He's been involved in the community as part of his vision, community-wide efforts to reach people with the gospel of Christ. And no vision for one's life would be complete without what? Family. It's been endearing to me to watch David and Kathleen pour into their daughters and their son-in-laws and their grandchildren in profound ways over the years. In short, here's the point. David, at some point in his life, was not afraid to dream a bit, to look under the horizon of his life now that he was baptized in Christ and living here in the Valley of the Sun, and ask, what would my life, what can my life look like from family to fun to service to community to church, and then begin to map out a vision as you move forward into the future. We call it vision. The business people call it a preferred future. We're going to baptize it in a minute and call it something much more profound, but we'll go for preferred future right now. My friend David was not and is not afraid to intentionally map out what life in Christ can and should look like in all aspects, from retirement to work to personal life to family to community to church. And when it comes to life being driven by a God-ordained vision, here's what I'm here to tell you today. Look out. Because if you could emulate that in your own life, and some of you are, spiritual sparks begin to fly, and many of the things that the Bible says can be true about us become true, like joy, peace, contentment, power. The things that the Bible talks about can become ours. And most importantly, you begin to please the triune God. And so this week and next, I want to help each of you begin to craft, or maybe if you've already crafted it, further refine what vision looks like for your life. I only have one question for you this week and next, and that is, what is your vision for your life as a follower of Jesus Christ? And I mean with all specificity, in all of the particulars. Don't give me any of this, well, I just want to walk with Jesus and, you know, read the Bible every day and have a quiet time and go to church. Come on, think deeper than that. But when it comes to your temperament, your circumstances, your situation, the next season of your life, what is the vision that God has put on your heart? And some of you are saying, I don't know. Well, that's what I'm going to help you with the next couple of weeks. Now, I mentioned a minute ago that we needed to baptize our culture's understanding of vision and bring it under the tutelage and authority of God's word, the Bible. And to do this, there's a potent verse tucked away in the closing chapters of the Old Testament book of Proverbs that's going to more than get us going here. And this is what it says. It says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Let me repeat that. This is going to be our theme verse for the next 2 weeks. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. As I do so quite often, I put in yellow the three words or concepts that we need to focus on to understand what's saying here. They obviously are vision, unrestrained, and then as vision is tied to law here. First, let's take vision and its corollary law. That word vision is the Hebrew word hazon, and it literally means, now this is important, prophetic vision or future vision, what is sometimes translated revelation. As one Bible expert calls it, it's divine communication. It's when God gives a person or persons a picture of what is coming on the horizon. The word is used some 35 times in the Old Testament, and in 80% of its usages, yes, I looked this week and counted, it refers to the prophets telling Israel what is to come. That would make sense because that's what prophets did. The idea of hazon, future vision, is also given, however, through the written word, which is why it says here that when there's no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who dials into or follows God's law. Because when the law was given, and then the rest of the Bible, that also helps us, as we'll see this week and next, attain a particular vision for our lives. And once we get this, once we understand that this idea of vision here in Proverbs 29 is this idea of a future on the horizon that the prophets and the word make real to us and tell us about, then the only biblical definition for vision that you and I should have is this. And that is that vision, according to the Bible, is God's will on the horizon of one's life. If you don't remember anything here today, remember this one. Vision, according to the Bible, contextually in Proverbs 29 here, is God's will on the horizon of one's life. That's what the prophets did. They said, here's what's going to happen on the horizon of Israel's life. And they told them what was to come, and Israel either needed to align or not align with what was going to happen. That's vision. And I want you to notice that it's subtly different than the business definition of vision that our culture gives today. Businesses will tell you that vision is a preferred future. God says, yes, it is, but it's my preferred future. And it's my preferred future on the horizon of your life. That's what it is. You see, it's when you and I begin to get some clarity and passion for what God wants our lives to look like. Watch this. Given each of our individual settings and circumstances, even our temperaments, each of our lives, what our lives can and should look like as we follow him into the unknown future. You think right now, but Jamie, that's doublespeak. I mean, you just said that the future's unknown, but then you're also saying that the Old Testament prophets would tell them what was going to come in the future. I don't have a prophet in my life telling me what is to come in the future, so can I really even know what God's will is for my life in the future? And what's the answer to that? Yes. Yes, you can. And here's how. I want you to look up here on the monitor. I put what looks like a confusing chart here. It's really not. This is just a few simple passages in the Bible that help us understand from Proverbs 29 how you and I can live this thing in our lives today. Here's how it works. Proverbs 29:18, as we've seen, is all about vision and God's revelation of the future for Israel. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. As you turn the page to the New Testament, we find that Jesus changes the rules just a little bit for us, but in a really good way. Because Jesus in John 16, verse 13, says this, and this is a game changer when it comes to vision, if there ever was one. Jesus says, but when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Interesting. So now God is basically saying that the prophets in the Old Testament were the ones who told you what is to come. Now the Holy Spirit, who was given on the day of Pentecost and lives inside every believer who follows Jesus, that Holy Spirit also speaks to our spirit, a la Romans chapter 8, and that Holy Spirit is even going to tell us what is to come. And some of you are freaked out right now. You go, "Why? I don't live like that. I don't do that. And I don't. And what's that about?" Well, that's when you need to turn now to Romans 12, verse 2, because this kind of fills in the gaps even more on what it means to have the Spirit live in you and help you understand what's to come in your life. Look at what Romans 12, verse 2 says. It says, "And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, setting your mind on Christ and things above and his word." Why? "So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And there you have it. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He hounds you like the hound of heaven. He reveals the deep things of God, primarily through his word, into your life. But he guides and directs us, as he did me this summer when it comes to where we're going as a church. He guides and directs us into the unknown future. And he opens and closes doors. He reveals things to us and what have you. And the point is, and this is where you and I need to at least understand this conceptually, is that because of this, we can and should begin to dream and envision what each season of our lives can look like, even in all the areas of our life, work, family, church, society, even our personal world. At the very least, take a stab at it. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you, and the promise is that vision, God's will on the horizon, can begin to take shape in this way. And I'm going to show you how in just a minute, how we can do this. But first, let's not overlook the second major thing that our theme passage in Proverbs says to us about the power of vision, and that is that if we fail to gain some vision, like so many Christians do today, then we become, and this will now help you make sense of what's happening in our world and churches, unrestrained. So where there is no vision tied to God's law and revelation, the people are unrestrained. It's the Hebrew word para, and it's a fascinating word. It's used some 16 times in the Old Testament, and it literally means, now don't miss this, because this is a fascinating word. It means out of control, running wild, unattended. In a few instances, it actually refers, you guys don't sometimes think the Bible is funny, I do. In a few instances of the Old Testament, it actually refers to one's hair. Yes, one's hair. It's used to describe the hair of a person in the Old Testament that leaves it uncovered and lets it grow long and doesn't attend to it very well, messy hair. And this word para is used to describe messy hair, and you get the point, and that is that if we fail to develop any kind of God-honoring vision for our lives, both individually and as a church, things can get messy and out of control as we go in all kinds of directions that are not the directions that God wants for us, like hair that hasn't been combed. And that's why it's important that you and I have some vision. Even as I'm arguing this week and next, personal, tailor-made vision for our lives, the kind of vision that aligns with God's values for us. Otherwise, we become unrestrained, going in all kinds of directions. And isn't that sometimes an apt description of Christians today? Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law as well as all of God's revelation. Now, how specifically do we do this? How do we discern and discover God's will on the horizon, even his specific will for your life, like my friend David did? How do we craft a vision that aligns with his will, one tailor-made to each of our specific life settings, circumstances, temperaments, personalities, what have you? In the few minutes we have remaining today and then continuing into all of next week, I'm going to share with you five guides and guardrails that comes straight from God's word, five guides and guardrails that will more than help you begin to align your future with his will. And then I'm gonna share with you three roadblocks that can prevent you from doing this, but that you can blow through if you choose to. Five guides and guardrails, three roadblocks. And though these won't create a personal vision for you, because think about it, I can't do that for you, amen? It's between you and God what your vision is. And so I'm not going to intrude into that space, but as your pastor, I can help you sort of craft the guides and guardrails of it from God's word and get through some of the roadblocks so that between you and him, you can start to discern his vision for you. So here we go. Guides and guardrails of a biblical vision. The first one is that vision must be Christocentric. Vision must be Christocentric. And by Christocentric, I simply mean centered on Christ, focused on Jesus. This is hands down the first and most important aspect of discerning God's vision for your particular life. Now, so look at how the Bible puts it. It couldn't be more clear. In talking about Jesus at one point in Colossians 1, verses 17 and 18, it says, he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. I know you've missed this. I just know you guys too well. I looked up that word everything in the Greek this week, and you know what it means? Say it with me. Everything. So that means every aspect of your life, every aspect of my life, from work to family to retirement to 401k investing to my spiritual life, everything is to come under the authority and the lordship of Jesus. He is first and primary in the way that the triune God sees and has created this world. I mean, I could bore you, but it shouldn't, with all the theological understanding we have of Jesus. He's the agent of creation. He is the vehicle of redemption. He's the head of his gathered people, the church. He's the one who's going to bring everything to fruition in the end. So it only makes sense that, amen, it would only make sense that Jesus should be first and primary in your little vision for your life. I mean, if he's the agent of creation and the vehicle of redemption and the one who's going to bring everything to a head, don't you think he just might want to be first when it comes to what your vision is for your life? Without him as the head and leader of your vision, it would be like trying to fly a plane without a pilot. It'd be like trying to win a league championship without a coach. You get the idea, first place in everything. I don't know if I communicated it really well or not, but it's exactly why David is my hero. I mean, the things he does, maybe you say, well, I know lots of people that do those things. But you see, I've watched him do it with Jesus as the head of it all. And with Jesus driving that in his heart and mind. And that's why I think he so pleases God. Nothing gives your pastor more joy, I'm telling you, nothing, than when I see you prioritize Jesus in your work, in society, in your home, in your family. I mean, take this in the right light. I see you prioritize Jesus here. It's like a chip shot, right, to please Jesus in church. You guys don't do well in the parking lot, but at least in here, you do a really good job of pleasing Jesus. Like, I never hear curse words, and I don't see you guys get out of control, and you seem to pay attention very well, and you sing robustly and all of that. But again, that's a chip shot. The real hard thing is pleasing Jesus out there, amen, and keeping him first and foremost. Do that, and you're going to start to develop a vision for your life. He's not only considered, he is central to your vision. Now, with this said, we only have time for one more today, one more guide and guardrail, but we're going to pick this up next week. And so a second guide and guardrail to developing a biblical vision for your life is this, and that is that vision must be other-centered. Don't miss this, gang. Vision needs to be Christocentric. It also needs to be other-centered. Why? Because though this is your life, and though it's your vision for your life, for it to be a God-honoring vision, God himself says that after you make Jesus the center of it all, you then need to focus it on others around you. Isn't that interesting? Your vision for your life, guided by Jesus, focused on others. Before we wrap up our time here today, just look at Acts 20, verse 35. The context here is that Paul the Apostle is on the shore of Ephesus, where he'd spent 3 years with the church at Ephesus. And man, he's in tears with the elders because he has to leave, and he probably is never going to see him again. And he's sharing with them some parting words. And look at his very final words to them. He says, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said. It is more blessed to give than to receive." Many of you know that word blessed simply means to make happy. It's where you and I find our sweet spot. So you want to be happy, you want to be content, you want to be joyful. He said it's more, you get more joy, more blessing when you give to others than to receive yourself, which is why any vision needs to be other-centered if it's going to give you any joy or purpose in life. I want to wrap up our time today by showing you one of our wonderful My Stories. But I'm warning you, this one's going to grab you. Over the summer, our team put together a story that our church had been working on over the last year with a family in need. And it's a rich story. And here's, no spoiler alerts. Here's what I want you to focus on as you see the story, because it will move you. But more than being moved by it, I want you to notice the two players in the story, a family and then a church coming together, both who were other-centered before they came together, but as they remained other-centered in their vision, boom, look what happens when God brings them together. And the power of being other-centered, led by Jesus. Let's listen to Lori's story, and then I'll come and wrap up our time here together.
We're going to continue to do what he wanted to do, and that it's the church that has supported us. We couldn't do it by ourselves. There's just no way.
A Former detective Nathan Ryberg died of West Nile virus. He retired just 6 months ago and leaves behind a wife and 13 children.
Former detective Nathan Ryberg, he loved his job, but it was his family that always came first. Sadly, Ryberg was in a coma for a week and a half, battling West Nile from a mosquito bite. He developed encephalitis, which is an inflammation of the brain, before he passed away.
I'm Tim Kimmel, and my wife and I came straight out of seminary to Scottsdale Bible Church to be their first full-time youth pastor. A couple years into our time with the church, a young man came in into our high school ministry named Nathan Ryberg. And you know, all the kids had their uniquenesses about him, but what really got me about Nathan is how outwardly focused and others-oriented he was. In college, he fell in love with a girl named Lori because they were writing a great love story as a couple, and they thought they wanted to expand that with children of their own, and they ended up having six. But they also had this huge burden in their heart for foster children, but not just foster children, but a unique segment of foster children. That is foster children with special needs.
Well, the need is so important. So that's really, the need is so great that we kind of feel like we're barely denting it.
And they fostered over 30 special needs children, and they ended up adopting seven of them into their story. And so their family of 13, just an amazing family.
So for medically involved foster kids, there's really not a lot of options. There's, a lot of times they end up in long-term hospital care rather than in families, because a lot of families don't want to deal with that. They want more normal kids, which whatever that means, I don't even really know anymore. And that's why that's a big hole in the whole system, is that these medical involved kids need somebody willing to take that on.
I get a text from my babysitter. Lori, Nathan's down at the dining room table and he is non-responsive. He's not talking to us. And I'm like, okay, I'm coming home. I'm within a mile. So I come home and he's sitting at the table and he can look at me, but he's not speaking. I said, Nathan, I'm gonna call 911. And he just looked at me, he didn't speak. And so I called 911, firemen came in. And it took four of them to get him off of the chair. He was so stiff. At one point, I was assuming this is the reason God had us do medical foster care, is because we're going to have to deal with this long-term medical issue. And I really thought let's do this. We can do this. You know, we've done all these other things. We can do this. And then they called me. I come home. It was about 11:30, and they called me back to the hospital and said that he had passed. And they really didn't even have a good reason. They just didn't. He just stopped. The virus overtook him. So we bought this house 28 years ago, and it was built in the 70s, and so it's a pretty sturdy place, and we just kept thinking we could, you know, oh, we'll get to it, you know, we kept putting things off, and you know, when he retires, but that was our big goal, is to get that, you know, so providing a place for our disabled children to live. So they all have shortened lifespans. So we imagined that we were going to even outlive several of them.
The needs are still so huge for Lori. And this is where our church really stepped up. And the men's ministry of Scottsdale Bible Church decided to pick up that punch list and even add a whole lot more things to it. And they've been coming down here in several visits. And the people of Scottsdale Bible have poured great resources into this house. And the men have poured incredible hours of labor and time with joy to come alongside this phenomenal home and this incredible family, because the love story that Nathan and Lori started to write is still being written in the hearts of these wonderful children. And it's such a privilege to be able to do this.
I was reminded of Nehemiah, where it said the people had a mind to work on the wall, and the men in Forge had a mind to continue helping people through building and through helping, you know, with their hands and you know, helping people into better living conditions. So we thought this is an awesome project, and a lot of men came alongside of it immediately as soon as we told the story, both with financial resources and with their time and efforts and abilities. So we want to be here for this family week in and week out, year in and year out, for as long as we're able to just help them and walk with them and let them know that when times are hard, Scottsdale Bible Church and the men of the Forge are going to be there.
Christ is working through the church in our family's lives, and my kids see it. It has made a huge impact on my kids. They're like, oh, wow, they're doing, but Dad wanted to do this, or Dad was gonna, that's another thing, that my kids are seeing it, my church is seeing it. You know, the church is so, it's not just one building, it's not just one group of elders or whatever. So yes, this is not the best situation to be in, without a kitchen, without, you know, with paint halfway done, oh, you know, open things all over the place, but yet I know that my elders from different churches are saying, this is the best thing for you right now, Lori, because in the end, we will have a house that's going to work for you all and that's going to be functional and not needing constant repairs. And I would never have gone to Scottsdale Bible and asked for help. So to have them step up and do this has been amazing.
After this, I don't think we need to. Would you guys bow with me and let's pray, and then we'll let our campus pastors dismiss us. Father God, what moves me about Lori's story is how in history past, you tapped on the shoulder of Nathan and Lori, and they had already placed themselves under your leadership and lordship in their lives. But you gave them a vision for what their lives can be, your will and their future for their lives. And God, I thank you that you spoke to them and that you guided them. And that, Lord, that plan was so other-centered that they have tapped into a need that we've all been moved by over the last few minutes as they've poured into medical, foster care, and medical adoption. And Lord, as some of us also know, life can throw us some ugly, ugly curveballs that we didn't see coming. We take comfort the fact that you did, but it still makes it so difficult. And Lord, when you called Nathan home, what now? And Father, we're grateful that then you had another centered group of people at Lori's church and then at the church that her and Nathan started at here that said, we're going to help and we're going to be there for you. Lord, other-centeredness means other-centeredness. Your kingdom is taken care of. Your son Jesus is lifted up. Lord, my simple prayer is that as we go out of here today and at Cactus, Northridge, Chapel, Fountain Hills, those of us online, and as we start to ruminate and think about what the vision is for our lives, God, I pray that you would bring home to us the lordship of Jesus and that it's better to give than to receive. We're going to learn other things next week, God, but those are the two. It's a great place to stop here today for us to focus on today as we ask you, what now, Lord? What vision have you given us? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.